Morning, church. It's awesome to be up here. I just saw on Facebook this morning, 6 years ago, this very day, was the first time I preached a sermon here at East Swamp. I'm thinking, I don't know what you all were thinking, but here I am, 6 years later. It's crazy to see all the things that have changed in 6 years, all the just the cool things that have happened, and even thinking, watching that video and seeing what was going on at Free Fall yesterday. Really cool to watch all that's happened out there. You know, if you spend any time around Pastor Dave, he's got a saying that he likes to shout out at times, and that is what? Go God, right? And so at Free Fall, every year, you'll see the Go God huddle where the volunteers all come together, and there's devotion and prayers, and then you end with, like, everyone's putting their hand in and shouting, Go God. And it's been cool. Like, I saw the picture that was put up yesterday. How many volunteers were there, Dave? 156 that we know of, and then there's probably a bunch of you that showed up like me at some time in the day that never sign up, right? And so I know that huddle, the picture, it just keeps getting bigger and bigger every year, and it's so cool to see that. And it's not just us here. There's like five other churches, a number of people in the community coming together to put on this huge event to show the community how much we love them and how much Jesus loves them. And it's just so cool to see. And it speaks to what we're talking about this morning, this idea of unity, right? This idea of team chemistry. We realize how big a deal that is, especially if there's any football fans here. You know, at the beginning of the season, there's always a few players who will hold out. Like, they won't go to training camp. They won't go to practices. Sometimes they won't even go to games because they're holding out for more money. And we see how that disruption in the team chemistry affects the play on field, as one person cares more about their own individual needs than the needs of the team, and the team starts to break down. I saw last Sunday a team with the best team chemistry I've ever seen in my life. It was not the Eagles, all right? Because our elder Doug Detweiler was up here preaching, I got to sneak out to go to my son Levi's first ever travel soccer tournament, okay? And there is no team that has better team chemistry than these 6 and 7 year olds. Like, seriously, everything off the field, on the field, like before, in between, after games, all sitting under the tent, sharing their potato chips with one another. Great snack for a 90 degree Sunday, right? Everything off the field they're doing together. But when they get on the field, the team chemistry is just oozing from this team because they do everything together. I don't know if you've ever experienced six-year-olds playing soccer, but when the ball goes to the other end of the field, they're going to all go there together. They might even be holding hands. When they go to kick that ball, they're going to kick the ball together. It might be at the goal, it might be towards one another, but they're going to do it together. When they fall, not just one of them is going to fall. They're all going to fall because they are so tight and they do everything together. Now, obviously, we realize that team chemistry is a lot more than just proximity to one another. And they'll get that over time, and hopefully what they're doing on the field will start to resemble soccer at some point. But we understand the importance of working together, of team chemistry, of unity. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, because it's going to be a vital sign that we as a church are alive. We've been talking a lot about this over the last few weeks. You heard week one, what we are all about as a church. It is Jesus. We stand on Jesus alone. Everything we do is because of Jesus. We have life because of Jesus. And then as the weeks have gone on, we've tried to show you these are the signs of that life in our lives as individuals and as a body of believers. And so some of those signs that we've seen, spiritual maturity was week two, right? The church that's alive should be a maturing church. And we said, so we should be going into God's word with regularity, with a mind and a heart that is ready to obey. And as we are obedient to God's word, we are growing in maturity and showing the world this life that we have. And then last week, Doug was up here and he shared that a sign of a living church is a praying church. And he challenged us to pray wide. He challenged us to think of prayer as a first response instead of a last resort. He told us to pray with dependence. Why? Because a sign of life in the church is that we are a praying church. This morning we're going to see a third sign of the life that we have is that we are a unified church. We have unity. And so it's going to be important for us to study this morning, what is this unity? Where does it come from? How do we keep it? And what are some of those things that might be trying to challenge or kill our unity? So I want us to look in Ephesians 4. And some of you might have recently read this passage as we were going through the Spiritual Maturity Week. We gave out those little cards, the Spiritual Growth Spurt cards. And this was one of the passages on there. And Paul writes in Ephesians, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We are to be eager to maintain this unity that we have. So first we have to talk about what is unity, where does it come from? In order for you to be unified with someone else, you have to have something in common with them, okay? And so as I was thinking through that, it made me think back to my high school years. I had two friends that I hung out with all the time in high school, Matt and Kevin. And Matt and Kevin, they both drove Ford Escorts, okay? And we were always buzzing around town together. They would drive their Ford Escorts, and I drove a 1983 Chevette, I'm sorry. But if it was driving fast enough, you might mistake it for a Ford Escort. And so we used to buzz around together, me, Matt, and Kevin. We were tight. And one day we were going to 7-Eleven before we were going to hang out. And we were all coming out. Kevin and I were coming out. Matt was behind us. And another guy was coming in. And he said, "Hey, guys, how can I become part of your Ford Escort Club?" And we thought, why would you want to do that? Is that an actual thing? And so Kevin and I were standing there and we said, "Well, actually, our friend Matt, he's the president. When he comes out, talk to him about it." And we took off. Well, it turned out that this guy talked to Matt for quite a while, okay, because he wanted to be part, this guy wanted to be part of something. He wanted to have this unity, this chemistry with someone, and he realized in order to have that, he would have to have something in common with us. And that thing he thought he had in common with us is a love for Ford Escorts. Now, there is no Ford Escort Club, nor should there be, okay? If there were, this is what it would look like. This is my friend Kevin, who was at the first service, actually. If there were a Ford Escort Club, this is what it would look like. This is Kevin escorting his empty Ford Escort to prom. And just outside the picture is a large boutonniere that he's placed on the hood of the car, right? That's what it would look like. Now, Kevin did say I had to make the disclaimer that he didn't go to prom alone. I didn't see him there with anybody, though. So, but the point of the story is for us to have something, that to have this unity, we have to have something in common with one another. So what is it that gives us our unity? Well, Paul says in Ephesians, this unity that we are to maintain, it is of the what? It's of the Spirit. We've been given this unity from the Spirit of God. The Spirit that this unity that we've been enlisted to maintain and protect has been given to us through the Holy Spirit. So all of us here in this church who have been saved by grace alone, by the gospel, the good news of Jesus, we are marked by this Spirit and in turn have something in common with one another, which brings us our unity. But even greater than that, this unity is not just a church body unity. As some of you saw yesterday out at Free Fall, we were unified with other churches, other believers to love on our community. But this unity goes even further than that. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "In one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. That means that as we talk about maintaining unity today, the things that we're going to be challenged by, it's not just for this room. It's not just for this church. We're called to maintain unity with all our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that church is a global church. A church that goes far beyond our walls, far beyond this community, far beyond this country. Why? Because we all share this unity if we have come to Christ and have life in him. That's why you can go to other countries. I remember Dave and I, we were in the Dominican Republic worshiping there, and we spoke different languages and ate different food and acted differently. But in that moment, we had something in common. We were all marked by the Holy Spirit. You can go to, I worship with people in Calcutta, India. Couldn't be more different than me, but the moment I walk into the church, we share something in common, and I am unified to them. They are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so as we walk through this morning and this whole idea of unity, we must keep that in mind. When we hear of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are experiencing persecution, what does it look like for us here to maintain the unity with them? As we hear of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are fleeing their countries for their lives, for the lives of their children, what does it look like for us here to maintain the unity with those brothers and sisters in Christ? Because we can really easily fall into ourselves and say, this is the church body. This is where we to have unity. And what that turns into sometimes is kind of ugly. We can become intolerant of our brothers and sisters in Christ who belong to other races or other places. And you need to hear this morning, if your faith is intolerant of brothers and sisters in other places, then God is intolerant of your faith. That's why I really appreciated what Doug said last week when he was challenging us to widen our prayer circles. He said this, he said, pray for all. Don't let the culture around you dictate who you pray for. And I'm going to add to that this morning, don't let the culture around you dictate who you love, who you maintain unity with. He went on to say, God has a heart for all people. Remember, heaven is not segregated. It will be fully integrated. God is a God of the nations and has a love for all. All people who have found life in Christ, who have confessed with their mouths and believe in their hearts that Jesus is Lord, whether they sit in this room or around the world, are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are called to maintain the unity with them as well. That's what we have in common. Worldwide, that's what we have in common here. We've been marked by the Spirit of God. So what does it look like for us to maintain this unity then? What are some things that we have to do in order to maintain and protect it? The first thing we see is unifying love in the body of Christ includes this rugged commitment to do good for the family of God, whether you feel like it or not. Okay, so doing good, first mark of Christian unity. We see in Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Part of this unity we share is just simply taking care of each other. The verse literally reads, every opportunity you have, do the good thing to everyone. Work to do the good thing. Whatever is most likely to have a positive effect on the person in front of you at that very moment, you do it. Whether it be word, whether it be deed, whether it be giving of some sort, every opportunity you have, take it to do good. I love what John Ruskin wrote. He wrote, sojourn in every place as if you meant to spend your life there, never omitting an opportunity of doing a kindness, speaking a true word, or making a true friend. This is what maintaining the unity looks like. We walk into each other's lives in all the mess that there is, and we seek to do all the good things that we can do in that moment. Speaking, caring for, doing for one another as we maintain the unity. I had the really cool experience of being on the receiving end of a number of these things lately. I got a letter in the mail, a handwritten letter. You don't receive many of those anymore. This handwritten letter from an older brother in Christ here in the church, and he wrote this really great note, but in it he wrote, "I believe in you." When someone says, "I believe in you," that, like, I cried then, and I almost started crying just now as I said it, right? That does something to you. In that moment, he had words to give me. And he took the opportunity to give me those words. How often do you and I have words that we feel we should give someone and we don't? You think, oh, I should say this to this person. I should write this, or I should text this to this person, and we don't. Ah, they might think I'm stupid if I write this. What if in that moment you did the good thing and shared what you had? Another time we're in the process of moving out of our house, and my attic is just disgusting. There's bats up there. And if you know me, you know that I am scared to death of bats. And I knew I had to go up there to clean it out, but I was paralyzed. But my friend Mike, he said, I'm going to come over. I'm going to help you. And so we went up there together. He went up and I cowered at the bottom of the ladder. Kept my flashlight on the one bat I did see to make sure it didn't move. Right? I don't think, like, if Mike had to pick what he was going to do on a Saturday, I doubt it would be crawl up in an attic and help me clean it while there's bats up there. No, but he took what he had in that moment to do the good thing for me. We had people over for dinner the other night. We were preparing for their wedding. It was a night where we as a family were trying to bless them. And as we were sitting there, we got into talking and sharing some things that were really hard for us as a family. And in that moment, they sat across the table from us and they felt empathy for us. And they listened and they heard what we were saying. That must be really hard. They sat there and heard that. In a moment where we were trying to bless them, they were going to take that opportunity to do the good thing. What did they have in that moment? They had ears to listen and hearts to care, and they took advantage of what they had to do the good thing, using what they had in that moment. Imagine if we used every opportunity we had to do good to one another. Those moments when God brings something to your mind to say or to do or to give, but you say, I don't have the time to do this. I don't have the energy for this. I don't have the money for that. What if you did it anyway? Like, what would that look like? What would it look like for us to come to church on a Sunday morning where all of us were entering in to look to do good every opportunity we had for one another? I'll tell you what, we would have to lengthen the time that we have our doors opened. And it'd probably spill out into the parking lot and then spill out into restaurants all around our community and into our homes as we seek to do the good thing for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Could you imagine what that would look like? Maintaining the unity is sacrificing self for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But it's even more than that. It's more than just a swapping of good deeds to one another. It seems like there's also this sense of endearment that should take place between the body of Christ. So there's doing good, and then there's brotherly affection, which we read about all throughout Scripture. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by your obedience to truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Part of this maintaining unity is pursuing and growing in our love for one another. Right? As we draw closer to God, what comes along with that should be drawing closer to God's people. Drawing closer in our relationships with one another. This brotherly love we are to have for one another. That's what I loved about student ministry. It continues to happen. You can have students come in, or out at the skate park, we hear these stories. Students who come in and say they don't have a mom or a dad at home, they enter into the church and they're surrounded by moms and dads who love them. You don't get that anywhere else. At church, you can have this place where you step in. You don't have any brothers and sisters. You walk into this place and suddenly you're in a room filled with brothers and sisters in Christ who love you. It's a beautiful thing about the church. And when you start to sense that, like, you just are dying to get back here. Dying to get to youth group, dying to get to Wednesday night or your Bible study or your life group, whatever it is, because you realize it's more than just a social gathering. It's like a family get together. That's why we're very intentional when we stand up front and talk about how we want this to be family. We use that word because Scripture calls us to be family, to have this brotherly affection for one another. And if this is what you're looking for, you have to just jump in. You have to get involved. That's why we encourage you to be part of some sort of small group where you get to spend time outside of Sunday morning with other brothers and sisters in Christ. But in order to do that, it means you have to prioritize it. And that's really hard. This is the part of the sermon where I have to start preaching to myself and I get uncomfortable, which means if I have to say it to you, it's uncomfortable to say it to you as well. In order for us to grow closer and have this brotherly affection, it means we have to prioritize it. And here's the bottom line. The majority of the people I talk to, myself included, would say, we're too busy for that. We're too busy for that. And I get it. I have 4 kids who each just do one thing. And if I even think about my schedule for this next week and what it looks like to run them around, like, my head will explode. I get what it's like to be busy. But listen, Scripture doesn't call me to maintain my social calendar. Scripture doesn't call me to maintain my daughter's attendance at gymnastics. Scripture doesn't call me to maintain perfect attendance to travel soccer tournaments on Sundays. Are my kids going to someday grow up and be professional athletes? I don't know. Maybe I'm banking on at least one of them. Really, are they? But what I do know is this. They will experience hardship in this life. And they will experience suffering in this life. They will experience all that comes with living in a hurting and broken world. And in that moment, it's not going to matter how many soccer tournaments they showed up to when they're 6. It's going to matter who they've surrounded themselves with. Do they have a family who can love them and encourage them and support them in that moment? The best thing I can do for my family, the best thing I can do for my children is to teach them to maintain the unity that we have in the Holy Spirit. And will it cost us something? Yeah. But it's worth it. You say, why is it worth it? Well, for one, we know that we exist to bring glory to God. And we know that God has made it clear when we are a unified church, it brings glory to Him. But a second thing we see in Scripture is that a unified church is what God uses to serve as a witness to the world. Right? We see this in John. This is Jesus speaking. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How will they know we're followers of Jesus? By the way we love. The unity that we see in the church, the unity seen in the church, could very well be the catalyst for someone's life to be changed for eternity. The way we love one another could change someone's life outside of this place for all eternity. As we're given opportunities to preach the gospel to them. We see this. We see this all throughout Scripture. We see this in the book of Acts especially. Just want to go to Acts chapter 2 for a second and look at the early church. One of the cool things that someone just shared recently that made me think more, made me think a little different about Acts. So this is the moment when the church is just being birthed, right? All these new believers, which means there was not really any spiritually mature believers in the church at that time. They hadn't even had much time to know and be obedient to the teachings of Jesus yet. So how much more should we be surpassing what the early church was doing with years and years of studying God's word and being obedient to it? The early church was incredible. Read about what they do. Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. What an incredible picture of church unity. We see both of those aspects that we've been talking about right here in these four verses. Right? They were caring for one another. They were literally selling off their possessions to make sure that no one in their fellowship, their brothers and sisters, were in need. They were seeking to do the good thing. Beyond that, we see that they were pursuing their relationships with one another, growing in this brotherly affection. They were going to worship together. They were hanging out in one another's homes, eating together, pursuing and growing in their relationships with one another as they grew closer to God. This incredible unity. And check out what the result of this unified church was. Because of all those things that you just read, all that they had done, here was the result. And they had favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Those outside the church were looking in at a selfless people, a unified church. And they were attracted to it. They wanted to be part of that. God was adding to their numbers. And as he added, the church had opportunity to share the gospel. And day by day, he was adding to the number of those who were being saved. The catalyst of these salvation experiences, a unified church. So why work so hard to maintain the unity? Well, we know, because it brings glory to God. Why work so hard to maintain this? Because we see that it might give us the opportunity to attract others who are longing to be part of family. More and more every day, people longing to be part of family can come in and be part of something incredible and hear and learn of the gospel of Jesus Christ and find life. Listen, it's work. There's commitment involved. We're called to maintain it. Right? So there are things we need to do, to pursue in order to maintain it. And there's also things that we need to flee and run away from. Because listen, there is nothing that Satan would love more than to divide the church. So we must work to protect it. Ephesians 4, Paul says, give no opportunity to the devil. Don't let him even get a foot in the door. Why? Because he's looking for a foot in the door. He's looking to divide God's family. He's looking to drive a wedge in. So we must pray for wisdom and strength and not allow this to happen. No opportunity will be given. How do we give opportunities for this to happen? There's a few things that will kill our unity that we have to run from. The first is gossip. I remember before I was in like any church leadership role, if I'd hear someone say something about gossip, I'd be like, that doesn't happen in the church. That's so petty. Then you find out as you get older, no, it's pretty common for us to talk about one another, but not to one another. Gossip in the church will be a killer of our unity. How do you know if you do this? If you're standing around the foyer and you're sharing something, then you have to look around first to make sure someone's not within hearing of what you're about to say. You have just allowed Satan to get a foot in the door to divide. Paul calls members of the church who are guilty of this people who are filled with all unrighteousness. Why? Because it's ugly and it's divisive. If you have something against someone else, one of your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're holding a grudge against them, if you're bitter, for the sake of your life, for the sake of the life of the church, for the sake of the lives looking in, do something about it. Gossip kills unity. What else kills unity? Self-serving individuals. If you walk into church on a Sunday morning with you being the number one priority, you are killing the unity of the church. If you walk in with a critical spirit, if you walk in thinking, hey, I would do this differently, and because they're not, I'm going to walk out. The music should be different. The preaching should be different. The way they run this ministry should be different. If that's the way that you approach your church family, you are causing division. Instead of talking about it, jump in and help us. We need help. And we know with your help, we can better promote the gospel of Jesus. Jump in and help. A critical spirit, a self-serving individual will divide us. Fear of confrontation. Listen, I grew up like I was a good Mennonite boy. Okay? So confrontation, like that was a bad word in our house. We didn't confront one another. We just kind of stuffed it down. And that causes problems. And it causes problems in the church. When sin is present in the church, it needs to be addressed. When we see it in one another's lives, we need to talk about it. We have to stop sweeping it under the rug. Now remember, when you do that, you have to do it in love and do it with humility, recognizing that you are prone to fall into the same sins and the same traps. But we need to start addressing sin when it's evident in one another's lives. Listen, sin in the camp destroys the camp. We see that in the nation of Israel. Sin in the church that goes unaddressed destroys the church. We must confront one another in love and humility. We'll kill our unity. Being known for what we are against more than what we are for will kill our unity. We look unified as a church when we are together on what we should be instead of against one another on less important items. This one seems to be a growing trend in the church, as it seems to be like there's this collision between like faith and politics, and they seem to have to go together for some people in order to work. And so this is growing, and like social media is the worst place we can possibly go to see this. As a pastor, I just feel like maybe I should just not look anymore. Because one day we'll post what we're for. We'll post, hey, this is a retweet of something that I heard in a sermon or a passage from scripture. And then the next day we'll post something political, like this is what I'm against. So we just said what we're for, and then we said what we're against, and what we're basically saying is, hey, if you're part of the what we're against, then this isn't for you. That's a problem, and that's divisive, and it's turning people away. Our loudest message must be what we are for, and that's why we started the series with that basic premise. What we are for Jesus. What we are for loving one another. What we are for taking Jesus to a broken and a hurting world. That must be our loudest, most prominent message, because that is what unifies us. This isn't a place where we come together and we all voted for the same candidate. We don't come together here and what is common about us is we all agree on political debates. Now, what we have in common is God's Spirit residing in us, and that's where our unity comes from. And so our loudest, most prominent message to the world, what must be what we are for, and we are for Jesus and the gospel spreading as wide and far as it possibly can. We must be preaching what we're for, not what we're against. Listen, church, we need to steer clear of these traps. Maintaining unity for the sake of our lives, the church's life, the lives of those looking in. This should be of utmost importance. We must work against the things that seek to divide. We must seek the greater good in one another's lives, growing in our brotherly affection for one another. And as we do this, we pray, God, add to our numbers daily. Draw more and more of those outside in. May they be attracted by the unity found in the body of Christ, so that they too might find life in him.